We'll turn to a familiar verse. It's found in 1 Kings, the chapter 18, and it's the verse 21, and I'm just reading that one verse this evening. 1 Kings, chapter 18, and it's the verse 21, and it reads, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word." My subject this evening is entitled, Two Opinions Struggling for the Heart of Free Presbyterianism. There is not a Free Presbyterian but knows that a struggle is going on. I do not believe that there should be a Free Presbyterian, but who understands what that struggle is all about. Ignorance is no assistance to the cause of God. And I am not a believer in the old sweep it under the carpet theology. You don't find in this Bible any lumpy carpets. But rather you find in this Bible that it has pleased God on occasions to display for all to see the wrongs and the sins and the mistakes of his people. I don't need to rehearse the more notable cases. But we're all aware, are we not, of David's sin, of Solomon's sin, of Peter's sin, and we could name many others. Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Samson. Well, I've demonstrated to you that there are many names that could be added to the list. And God has been pleased to give us a record of their sins. God doesn't apply the whitewash brush. Now, why has God given us a record of these things? Well, I'll tell you very simply, and do that by simply reading a verse from God's Word, Romans chapter 15 and the verse 4. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The record given us in the Scriptures of the failings and the fallings of God's people in the past are written up bold and clearly that we might learn from their mistakes and see the consequences that follow such mistakes. And to repeat what I said, I believe that everybody knows there is a dispute going on within the ranks of the Free Presbyterian Church, but I feel that everybody should know what that dispute is about and search out God's Word for the answer. I'm not a papist. I don't believe in leaving it all to the clergy. Let them sort it out. And we poor dumb sheep will just follow on, and whatever they tell us to do, that will be wonderful. Old Bishop Duffy was up there in Rosslea today telling all the faithful that the old priest that came from that area and who's now in jail, and I hope they keep him there for a good long time because of his wickedness and his crimes. Old Duffy was up there saying, "Now don't be worried, we'll see that everything's all right." How many hundreds of times have they said that? And still the crimes go on. Now I don't believe that is what God would have us to do. I believe God wants us to know the issues that face us and take the counsel of God's word alone as our guide as to what it is that should be done. So I want to think then of the two opinions struggling for the heart of Free Presbyterianism. In our text, it's pretty clear that Elijah has brought the people of Israel together, and he is facing them with the situation they find themselves in. We might say that they're at a crossroads, and Elijah's saying, "All right, which way are you going to go? Which way are you going to go? You've got to make up your mind. How long halt ye between two opinions?" Now, life has many crossroads for the child of God as he or she travels on their way to heaven. At each crossroads that we come to in life, it's almost inevitable that a dispute arises as to the right way to go. And church history is filled with such disputes, differences of opinion, as to which direction the people of God now should go in. There are those, for I feel that the matter is usually divided basically into two camps. There are those who are guided by their own eyes and by their own understanding of the circumstances in which they find themselves. They see a way that seems pleasant, seems to promise an easy passage, a prosperous passage, times of advancement are to be enjoyed if we follow that way. Their eyes and their understanding tell them. Amongst those who think like that was Lot. There came a stage in the relationship between him and Abraham in which a parting of the ways had to take place. And Lot looked down on the plain in which Sodom and Gomorrah was, and he says, "That looks fertile, just like Egypt, like the very garden of the Lord. I'll go there." And he took nothing else into consideration. Nothing else. Didn't consider the character of the people, or whether or not they were offensive to God. No. His eye was filled with gold, with silver, and with riches. And that's what guided him. And that's what I mean by being guided by our eye. That which is pleasing to the flesh can exercise such an influence on many a person that they are swayed by what their eye sees and make their decision on what way to go according to what it is their eye sees. But then there's another camp, and they consult a map. They don't trust their eye, they don't trust their knowledge, they consult a map, God's map. God's word. And they say, what is the way God would have us to go in? What does God's word say on this matter? Now, the path that God's word might point to the human eye, present a much less attractive path, one that's surrounded by controversies and by reproach, one that has many dangers and many hardships, will present themselves if we follow the way set out in God's word. But that party says, irrespective, if that's the way the Bible says we should go in, it's the best way. And we will not lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways we will trust the Lord and we'll follow Him. We'll follow Him. And throughout the history of the people of God, that debate, that dispute has gone on. Those who are governed by what they see with their eye and those who are governed by what they are told by the Scriptures. And because it's the way the Savior went, the way His prophets went, and the way His apostles went, then that's the way for them. Now, I believe that the Free Presbyterian Church is at just such a crossroads at the present time, and there is a debate taking place within its ranks as to what way we should go. And I'm telling you this, that as it has been ever in the past, the debate falls into these two camps. These are the two opinions that are being voiced and advocated. And which will, one of them anyway, win the day. We stand where Israel stood that day on Mount Carmel. And here comes a voice to us that says, how long halt you between two opinions? Because let me tell you this. The Free Presbyterian Church I entered, if it was faced with the debate that it's presently faced, would have settled the matter in 30 seconds. 30 seconds. That's how long it would have taken to take the fellow who was advancing it by the scruff of the neck and showing him kindly to the door. But today, there's a halting between two opinions. There is a doubting and a wondering and a questioning and a vacillating. And like the proverbial pendulum, there's a going back and forward. Well, I want to say this. God saying to the Free Presbyterian Church, it's time to make up your mind. God is long-suffering, men and women, of that I have no doubt. I know that personally. But God sets a deadline. He sets it for sinners. He set it for this world. For in the Bible we read that God hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world. Time will run out for the world. And on matters of this nature, God does set a time limit. And if we haven't come out and said we're on the Lord's side by the time limit is reached, then God will take it. We're not on His side. And woe, woe, woe unto us if that is the case. Let me just
start by saying that presently there are two opinions within our church which dominate us at the present time. Not always were differences of opinion on matters that really were not that significant. But at the present time, a difference of opinion has arisen which is very important. And there are two opinions presently dominating the thinking of the Free Presbyterian Church. And it all has arisen since last October, when a decision was made to embark upon a political venture in Stormont involving power sharing with that party of murder, Sinn Féin. Now, they could get on with that without it ever having any impact upon the Free Presbyterian Church, but for one simple fact. The moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church, Dr. Ian Paisley, is also the leader of that power-sharing government. And while we may not wish it to be so, nevertheless it is so, and we thus find ourselves involved, linked to that power-sharing initiative. And whether that is right or wrong, that we should have this link, is what's dominating thinking within the Free Presbyterian Church. Should we have this link? Should Dr. Paisley, as moderator, be involved in such a thing? Or should Dr. Paisley, who is the First Minister, should he be the moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church? Now let me, at the very beginning of this message, point out something that I feel some people do need to be reminded of, and that something is contained in an exchange between Ahab, the evil king of Israel, and the prophet Elijah. Verse 17 of this chapter. Would you turn to it very quickly, please? And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. The views that I hold are not the cause of trouble in the Free Presbyterian Church. They're not the cause of trouble. They're not the cause of division. They're not the cause of division. Because these are views I've always preached. And I was taught to preach them. But it is the new view that has arisen in the last 6 months that has brought about division. That's what has brought about division. And the new views, which basically have come out in support of what has happened at Stormont, and said that it is quite acceptable for this position of Dr. Paisley as First Minister and as moderator to continue. There's no conflict. There's no problem. You see, they have introduced a new line of thinking into our church. They are promulgating a new doctrine. And the doctrine basically is this. What has happened in October and subsequently was finalized there at the beginning of May, while that was wrong for David Trimble, in 1998, wrong to the extent that the Free Presbyterian Church put a large advert into the newsletter condemning the prospect of power sharing with those guilty of murder and terror, and saying that such a system of government was unscriptural, unethical, and immoral. But, say the advocates of this new line of thinking, it's no longer unscriptural. It's no longer unethical. It's no longer immoral. Why? Because circumstances have changed. Principally, there was mounted against Unionist leadership such pressure from London and Dublin, and such threats were issued that they could do nothing other than accept power sharing with Sinn Féin. And because of these threats, because of what was said would take place if power sharing didn't come into existence, that which was wrong in 1998 was no longer wrong. Now, they call that, men and women, situation ethics. It is the birth child of ecumenism. In other words, what may be wrong for today may not be wrong tomorrow if there's a change of circumstances takes place. That is not the teaching of the Bible. Otherwise, Daniel could have said, when he was told, you're not to pray, and he said, but I must pray, I'm commanded of God to pray, but you will lose your life if you pray, then Daniel, if he had known anything about situation ethics, or if he had countenanced any such thinking, would have said, oh, if that's the case, if I am going to die, if I adhere to what God commands me to do, then that changes everything. And in the light of these changed circumstances, I'm sure God will not mind if I don't pray. Now, you could take every incident throughout the history of the people of God in which the child of God has been faced with disobeying God or death. And you could say that in each situation they could have gotten off the hook by saying, now, while it's very proper in some circumstances that I should defy authority and do what God wants me to do, in these particular circumstances, since I'm going to lose my life, I think I better just comply, and I'll not in any way be breaking the law of God. Now, that's what's being told, and that's what's being advocated today. That's what underlies this whole system, this defending of what has taken place. It was wrong for Trimble, but it's all right now because situations are different. Circumstances have changed. Well, let me tell you this, men and women. God's rule applies in fair weather and foul. God's law governs every aspect of the behavior of the child of God. And we are not released from God's law when the situation arises that the penalty we will have to pay for obeying God is the forfeiting of our lives. No, it's wrong to think that in those circumstances everything changes. Of course, it is also stated that another aspect of the situation that is different is that we have peace. Seems to have been forgotten that when David Trimble was going into power sharing, there was no bombing. There was a ceasefire back then as well. We're told that Sinn Féin has undergone a radical change. You'll pardon me if I don't believe that. And I don't believe it not just because I'm biased and bigoted and filled with hatred for Sinn Féin and anyone associated with it. That's a handy way to answer someone's arguments. Just berate them and seek to destroy their character. But I believe that there is no change in Sinn Féin, because Sinn Féin has basically told me there's no change. Martin McGuinness has said, yes, I belong to the IRA, and yes, we killed soldiers, and we killed policemen, and we killed civilians, but I wasn't a criminal for doing that, and I'm still not a criminal. I'd like to see the man or the woman who can take those words and explain to me where I find a change in Martin McGuinness. I hear the MP for the neighbouring constituency, one Mrs. Gildernew, standing up on public television and saying that though she has sworn allegiance along with her party to the police and so forth, if she witnesses Republicans breaking the law, she's not going to report it to the police. Well, that's not new. There's no change there. It's acknowledged by everyone that the IRA and Sinn Féin were involved in the murder of that man, Robert McCartney, in the Short Strand. We were told that one of the conditions that would have to be fulfilled before there could ever be any power sharing is that Sinn Féin and IRA would give information to the police as to the identity of those involved in this murder. But the McCartney family has said, we have heard absolutely nothing, and the police have said, we have heard absolutely nothing. Actually, the McCartney said they have heard nothing from Sinn Féin, nor have they heard anything from the DUP. Where's the change? Where's the shame over murder? Where's the repudiating of murder? And I waste no more time by bringing other incidents to the fore that I believe substantiates the claim that there's no change. There's no change in Sinn Féin. There's a change of face. There's a change of style. The shop window has been radically altered, but the wares under the counter are still the same. And it is vain of those who say circumstances have changed, therefore the moral absolutes that governed our actions and our attitudes and our views in 1998 no longer apply. Now, what they do, my friend, they do. The moral absolutes, the absolutes of the past are binding still upon us. God's word has not altered, nor will it alter, irrespective of whatever circumstances come upon us. No matter how we are provoked, you know, by someone, taunted, vexed, annoyed, and that for months, maybe years, if we go out and shoot that person, that's murder. That's murder. Oh, you can't come along and say, oh no, it's not murder. The circumstances were different from what we normally think of as surrounding a murder. The law of the land doesn't take into consideration that. The law of the land might take it into consideration when sentencing. Although the truth of the matter is, men and women, if the law of the land was in keeping with God's word, the person would still forfeit their life, whether they were provoked or whether they weren't. That's what makes the Bible relevant. That Bible you have in your hand, you know, if the arguments of those who put forward what I've entitled situation ethics view, if their view is going to be embraced, you may take your Bible and throw it away because it's no longer relevant. For it's not what God says decides the issue, but the circumstances in which we find ourselves decides the issue. In 1998, you see, it was God who decided that it was wrong. For he said that in government there could only be those who would fulfill the office ordained of God and would be a terror to the wicked. And it was decided that those who are terrorists can never be terrors to the wicked. The law of God decided. But now, with this new notion that has arisen, I say new, but really it's not that new. It's been around, I suppose, since ever man sinned. But if that is to become the rule by which we gauge what is right and wrong, we may close the Bible. It has no relevance. For what God said might not relate to our circumstances and the situation in which we find ourselves. So we've got to look at the situation and let it decide. Just as the situation that prevailed in the political arena has decided, as far as some are concerned, that it's all right to have murderers in government. Because the Bible was set aside. And this new rule of deciding matters in the light of the circumstances we find ourselves is being observed. Let me say that this is a very ancient dispute. This difference of opinion amongst God's people on various matters has arisen and reoccurred on many, many occasions. We could turn right back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 4, and we could there find a dispute between Cain and Abel. And the dispute between Cain and Abel was the right way in which God should be worshipped. Cain came with his sacrifice and God didn't accept it. Cain was angry. God spoke to him and told him why it wasn't accepted. Did Cain accept God's word? No, he didn't. He was still angry when he met his brother Abel. And it says they talked. And what do you think they talked about? They talked about the fact that Cain had been rejected by God, whereas Abel had been accepted by God. For he came God's way, offering unto God the sacrifice that God had required of him, even that of a lamb, symbolizing the promised Messiah, who when he did come, was introduced to Israel and to the world by John the Baptist with those memorable and glorious words, "Behold the Lamb!" And away back in the dawn of time, Abel believed God, trusted in the coming Lamb, symbolized his faith by offering up a lamb unto God, and God accepted his worship. But Cain, he didn't accept, and Cain was angry, and the dispute started. And it resulted in, as you know, Cain rising up and killing his brother. God's word didn't settle the matter for Cain. God had spoken to Cain, told him where he was wrong, told him what he should do. But that didn't settle the matter for Cain. Because God's word wasn't the authority by which Cain lived by. He lived by his own authority. I think in my circumstances, the offering I gave should be pleasing to God, should be acceptable to God. And his resentment of what God did and said was such that he carried out this act of murder against his brother. Oh yes, there's been disputes of this nature for a long time. You could come forward a little in the book of Genesis to chapter 25, and there you find Esau and Jacob at this crossroads. And there's two opinions in the air, as it were. In Genesis chapter 25 and the verses 31 to 34, we find the dispute is about the blessing of God. The blessing of God and its value. Esau despised the blessing of God. Didn't count it for that. What did it matter? Nothing. He was hungry, and that was more important. In Hebrews, the chapter 12 and the verse 16, we are told that Esau was a profane person. The word simply means he was an ungodly man. His thoughts run along the earth, as it were, occupied with earthly things. Heavenly things meant nothing to him, thus he despised the blessing of God. Was he going to make a decision in the light of the blessing of God? No, for he despised it. It was of no importance to him. And so he sold it to his brother for a mess of pottage. That's what he thought of God and his blessing. Now Jacob, on the other hand, valued it. We don't say that Jacob went about obtaining the blessing of God in the right way, but nevertheless he did value the blessing of God. He valued the blessing of God. And from that day, the two brothers were at it. Sometime later, Esau tried to kill his brother. And Jacob, as you know, had to flee. Way back to Babylon. To that region where his mother had come from. Or his mother's people had come from. Here again you find the same conflict. Man's view and the view formed on the basis of what the Word of God says. Jacob valued God's blessing because he believed God's promises. And whoever obtained God's blessing would obtain great spiritual riches. Esau, on the other hand, counted it as nothing. One had an eye on eternal things and one had an eye on earthly things. And that's what caused the difference between them. Might be nice to be in Parliament, you know, and it might be nice to be in an executive. It might be nice to be in government, but I wouldn't be in government if it cost me God's blessing. And I certainly wouldn't be in government in a wee country like this if it cost me God's blessing. But I think that the debtor of office became more bright than the glitter of the crown that follows obedience. We could come to Joshua and Caleb, couldn't we? When they stood together, shoulder to shoulder, and faced the rest of Israel at a crossroads, Numbers chapter 13, the verses 30 to 33 tell us how that there were those 10 spies who said, "We can't go in to the promised land. We're not able to conquer the enemy there." What they were really saying, although they don't actually state it, but this is what they were saying: God's not able to bring us into the promised land. God's not able to keep the promises that He made to us. We cannot gain control of Canaan. The enemy's too strong for God. But the two men, Joshua and Caleb, they argued most fervently, pleadingly, "No, God will keep His promise. We are able." Crossroads. Two opinions. Would God keep His word? Is God's word binding? Can God break His word? Or the opinion of man, we see it, we understand it. Our evaluation is, can't be done. Man's thinking versus faith in God. That's ever the issue. That's ever the issue. Time and time again, the question has been asked, what was the alternative to going into power sharing? What was the alternative? London was going to do this. Dublin was going to do the other thing. What was the alternative? My dear friend, the alternative was doing what was right. Doing what was right. When Joshua and Caleb were advocating that they go in, they couldn't say, "Well, on the first day we're going to battle this one, we're going to battle that one, and we'll get the victory, and then the second day we'll go on." They couldn't say that. But what they could say was, "It would be right for us to do it. For that's the way God directs us to go." And my answer to those who would say, "Well, what's your alternative to power sharing?" My alternative to power sharing is that it is never right to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong. And wrong was done when murderers were put into government. And that can never be right. Can never be right. Let me go a little further and say the dispute between these two opinions is fueled by the flesh and by the spirit. See, that's what's at work. That's what's at work. When God's people disagree over a fundamental issue, you can be sure it's the flesh and the spirit warring. Listen to these words. Romans chapter 7, verse 23. I see another law in my members, in my being, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Two powers at work in Paul's breast. The old nature and the new. And the old nature, called the law of sin, was seeking to exercise its power and bring the new nature that Paul received when he was regenerated under its power. That's what was happening. And that's what goes on in every Christian. That battle all the time. The old nature hindering you, trying to stop you enjoying life in the Spirit. Bring you under its dominance. Galatians chapter 5, the verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. In other words, the new nature within us has not got that perfect freedom to do what it desires because it meets opposition from the old nature. Now in heaven, you see, we'll be delivered from the old nature and there'll be no opposition. Oh, glorious freedom indeed. Now that's what's fueling this dispute. Those who are moved by the flesh, deceived by the flesh, putting forth the flesh's arguments. And those who are seeing things from the Spirit are anxious to promote holiness, righteousness, submission to God, obedience to Him, and the two are conflicting. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening. That's what Elijah says here to the people. How long halt ye between two opinions? They were drawn between two differing views. One view that God, the Lord, was the true God. The other, that Baal, the idol, the god of Jezebel, who was in truth the true political power in the country, not old Ahab. Jezebel. It was a power-sharing government, by the way. Ahab was the king, but Jezebel was the real ruler. She told the king what to do. She was the real influence. And her god, her worship was Baal. And there were people in Israel who listened to what the prophets had to say, and the prophets were preaching the cause of the Lord, of Jehovah. But then, on the other hand, political expediency was saying, you better keep in with the political thinking of the day and tip your hat to Baal as well. And God's man Elijah is there to say, how long halt you between two opinions? It's either Baal or Jehovah. And some people saw no dispute. They said, sure, we can work with both. Can you? Well, let me tell you, God won't work with that sort of a situation. Both in this multi-faith age, this age of multiculturalism may be suitable, but it's not suitable to God. It might be politically correct in this insane age, but it's not acceptable with God. in the little book of Zephaniah, the chapter 1, the verses 4 and 5, God says, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Camarims with the priests and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. They swear by the Lord, but they also swore by the heathen idol as well. Well, God says, I'll cut off both. I'll not accept that. I'll not accept that. And you can't have this position of being one thing today and another thing tomorrow. God won't accept that. It's one or the other. And they were halting, it says, between two opinions. It's John Gill who says that this little word halt carries the idea of a bird that hops about from one branch to another within a tree. You know, sometimes when I have a moment or two, I often look out at the birds in a tree just right outside our living room window. And I watch them, and they come flying in and they land. 3 seconds later, they fly to another branch. And then they fly. And I say to myself, it's rather a senseless question, no doubt, but I wonder what makes that wee bird just do that. Why is it suddenly say, oh, I'll move to that branch. No, I'll go down to that branch there. No, here's a nicer branch. And so it's hopping about all over the place, as if it can't make up its mind. Now, I'm sure in the wonderful works of providence there's a reason why the wee bird, maybe it's a means of keeping the enemy confused. It certainly confuses me, and I'm not his enemy. But that's the picture God uses here, or the Holy Spirit employs in this image of Israel, hopping about from branch to branch, never knowing where to settle. Oh, I joined a Free Presbyterian church and we were settled. We knew where we stood. And stand there we would by the grace of God. It didn't matter who tried to shift us. How sad it is. It breaks my heart. It does. It breaks my heart to see the certainty, the assurance, the singleness of I that once governed this Free Presbyterian Church gone. Now we don't know where we're going or what we stand for, what's right and what's wrong, and we're arguing in favor of that which no time ago we were saying was wrong and condemning anybody who believed it. Now we're believing it and saying we're right. And sadly offering no apologies to those that we condemn for doing the same thing a few years ago. Halting between two opinions. May God give the free church a settled mind and heart and will in this matter. That's a frivolous way to treat the word of God, you know, hopping about, never sure which is right, which is wrong. Is this right, that wrong? Is God right here? Maybe he's not right. Better shift to another position. I read a psalm yesterday in our elders' prayer meeting, our office bearers' prayer meeting. And the psalmist said, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. It's not flitting about. It's fixed. In Hosea chapter 10, the verse 12, verse 2 rather, God says their heart is divided. That's what's wrong. That's what's wrong with Israel. Their heart was divided. That's what's wrong with the free church. Our heart is divided. We're trying to reconcile a couple of loyalties. There's only one loyalty, men and women, to God and His Word. God and His Word. God and His Word. This has been going on for a long time, it would appear, for Elijah says, how long halt you between two opinions? We can't go on like this. Of course, I don't believe that the two opinions began in the Free Church back in last October. Last October was a manifesting of the two opinions. if there hadn't been this double-mindedness already within the ranks of the Free Presbyterian Church, last October's decision would never have come about. There have been gradual advances by fleshly views in our church. Worldliness has been increasing. Other views have come in. Women in various places take the hat off. Doesn't matter anymore. Well, what about the law that women in former generations felt compelled to abide by and put a hat on? Oh, it doesn't matter anymore. Doesn't matter anymore. That's been happening. We used to hear about that woman that came into church painted up, as Dr. Paisley used to say, painted up like a battleship. And she had enough powder on her as well to blow up the battleship. We don't hear anything about that woman now. Amen. And it's not because she's gone. It's because she's been joined by a whole lot of others. Maybe I'm standing on your toes. Well, set them out and let me get a real thrump at them. Amen. This is what we believed. And I believe we were right to believe it. And we're wrong to abandon that faith and that view. We are. We are. It's been going on for too long. And God says, all right, it's time to make up your mind. Time to make up your mind. A decision is required. Are we going the way of the flesh or are we going the way of the spirit? The tragedy that follows a wrong choice. Could I just say a couple of things about that, men and women? The Word of God makes clear that there are terrible consequences for those who follow the way of the flesh, who decide that a strict adherence to God's Word is no longer required. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. A great contrast between those two harvests. Life and death is what is before the Free Presbyterian Church. Life and death. On one occasion Moses said, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, and go after other gods which ye have not known. Blessing or a curse. That's what's before the Free Presbyterian Church. The Methodist Church. And let me tell you, the Methodist Church in Ireland has a glorious history. I have many volumes that contain the stories of the boldest of men. Men I would gladly sit at their feet. I would honor. Because they were men of courage. Whatever differences I may have about the doctrines of, they were men of courage. What they suffered for the Lord Jesus in Ireland. But just a week or so ago, at the general meeting of the Methodist Church, they held it in the Roman Catholic Church in Cork. And the new president of the Methodist Church was installed under the shadow of a crucifix before the old altar of Baal. And that's what happens when you disobey God. That's the curse coming upon that people.
The Presbyterian Church in its General Assembly at the beginning of this month decided that it was going to create an atmosphere in all of its congregations that would be welcoming to sodomites. You can't preach this word and generate an atmosphere that's welcoming to sodomites. There's a welcome for repentant sinners of every hue, but there will be no welcome for those who are determined to maintain and go on in their sin in God's house. One final point. God has left us without excuse as to what is the right way. He has mapped it out plainly in His Word. God has mapped out the right way in His Word. It's the way of the Bible. We're going to have a conference in September. There's a poster or two up in the church. And it's based on the Old Paths text. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Ask for the old paths. Wherein is the right way? The old paths. God's paths. The Bible's paths. That's the right way. Not some new fangled notion. Some new way. God's way is set out in His Word. Jesus said, I am the way. The prophet Isaiah 8 and 20 said, it has to be decided according to the law and to the testament. If they speak not according to this, they're to be rejected. They're wrong. There's no light in them. No light in them. The Free Presbyterian Church was born to be a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing church. And we must get back to that. God has left us without excuse in that He has revealed the benefits that attend to those who walk in the way of righteousness. I just tell you to read Hebrews chapter 11. The way of righteousness was a tough way, and many of God's people are recorded there as suffering. But what a glorious welcome awaited them in heaven. They kept the faith. They kept the faith. They proved themselves. Bunyan speaks of the trumpets blowing for the faithful servant. The Bible speaks of the well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, my friend, there is no government crown of equal value to the well done of the Lord Jesus. God has recorded the sad consequences that follow a forsaking of His way. The Bible's filled with it. The Bible's filled with it. The deathbed of David testifies to the consequences of going wrong. For as he died, David said, even though my house be not so with God. See, David's backsliding cost him many members of his family. Many members of his family. And that's where a terrible price will be paid. If we go wrong, it'll be paid in the lives of these little ones. That's where it'll be paid. And my friend, I'm not going to keep quiet and be party to such a betrayal of children. We must do what's right. We must choose what we're going to do. We must stop the halting. And stand up for Jesus. Maybe if more had stood up 6 months ago, we wouldn't be in this position. Maybe we wouldn't be in this position. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. I think the evening has drawn in so dark that we'll just leave our open air tonight.
But may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to all of our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, please take these poor stumbling words. And O God, be pleased to make some use of them. To the encouraging of your saints. And the showing of them the way that they should go. Lord, we have often thought that the most battered of road signs can still point the way. Let it be so, Lord, with this poor sermon. O God, answer prayer this night. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.